Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I got myself into a spot of trouble on a very narrow lane from Catmere End down towards Strettle Church. I was backing up to let another motorist pass, and somehow I managed to get both offside wheels stuck in a ditch. Now, I won't say that the motorist went by on the other side, because it was a very narrow lane. But perhaps he didn't realise my predicament. But there I was, left alone, unable to get the car out of the ditch. I did manage to get out of the passenger side, and I stood in the lane, considering what I could possibly do. And then in the far distance, down the lane from the church, came a car I recognised. So I waved frantically. When the car got to the junction, the driver saw that there was somebody in distress. He turned from the way that he was going to go, and he came up the lane to me. He saw what the situation was, and he went home, not to get a donkey, but to get a Land Rover and a tow rope. And I was soon out of the ditch, back in his kitchen for a nice needed cup of coffee. I was very, very grateful, and I called him my Good Samaritan. Jesus' story is universally referred to as the Good Samaritan. And we've heard it so often, it's now probably hard to even hear it. And harder still to feel the impact that that story would have had, particularly the shocking nature of it. Because the word Samaritan has passed into our language as someone who is altogether wonderful. We have the Samaritans who give of themselves most generously in order to help people in their darkest moments. However, the hearers of this parable, the first hearers of it, would have had a very different understanding of the word. For them, it meant a despised ethnic minority. To get an idea of the enmity between Jews and Samaritans at that time, you only have to turn back one page in the Bible to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus sent disciples on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" I imagine very exasperatedly, Jesus answered, "No, of course not." Jesus' ministry was about welcoming the unwanted, whether it was the crippled, the lame, the blind, the hated tax collector, a Gentile soldier, dubious women, or even despised Samaritans. Now, the lawyer in our story was no doubt well aware of the kind of company that Jesus was keeping, which may be why he tried to test him. And when asked himself to summarize the law, he spoke well. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." But then he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Please, can you define the term neighbor for me?" I think he was looking for limits. He was looking for loopholes. He was looking for a reduced definition of what the word neighbour means. But instead of that, he was told the story that turned the whole issue round. Instead of who is my neighbour, the question becomes, will I be a neighbour? The moral is, you can't define who your neighbour is. You can only choose to be one or not. The priest and the Levite chose not to recognise the man by the road as a neighbour. The Samaritan did, and he had mercy on that poor man. Jesus says, go and do likewise. This oh so familiar parable should challenge us all very deeply. Obviously, we can't personally meet every need that we see, but we can do some things. And we must guard against searching for loopholes that let us off the hook. The same goes for the church, whether that be locally or nationally. Take, for example, climate change. It threatens the poorest peoples of this world first and most acutely. No one, especially the church, can settle for a reduced definition of neighbour. We can't stand by and leave the poorest people half dead in the road. The Eco Church Initiative, which this church is adopting, wants us to do what we can to address the situation. Because care for the planet, care for creation, is an integral part of what it means to love our neighbours and to serve God faithfully. I commend it to us all. Well, so far, so good. But if all Jesus wanted to say was, make sure you take care of the needy, regardless of their background, perhaps he would have arranged the characters differently. It could have been an exemplary Jew caring for a Samaritan in need. And that would have been shocking enough, given the poison that there was between them. So there must be more to this story. The lawyer's summary goes to the heart of the matter. The law was there to promote love of God and love of neighbour in God's people. Yet the religiously observant priest and a priest's assistant managed to ignore the man's need and to walk by on the other side, presumably to prevent ritual contamination. They were scrupulous about their religious code, but they missed its central point. I suggest this is a sobering thought for all of us who engage in any kind of rituals. St. Paul spoke very disparagingly of those who had an outward form of godliness but denied its power. Let's be sure that we don't lose the plot in anything that we're doing in terms of rituals. The Samaritan was a heathen as far as the Jews were concerned, yet he acted out of compassion and mercy, and by so doing, he was fulfilling their scriptural vision. This was the really shocking thing about the story for the first hearers. Jesus makes a Samaritan, by his actions, the upholder of the Jewish ideal. Every time we hear this parable, we should be reminded not to be swayed by nationalism, by cultural prejudices, but always seek to see precious individuals made in the image of God. Okay, now to my final point. If you think about it, the lawyer's question was rather odd. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you can't do anything. Unless you're going to bump off everybody ahead of you, like in Kind Hearts and Coronets. But an inheritance is a gift. It's a free gift. It's grace. Paul writes to the Colossians about sharing in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Christ has given himself for us that we might be rescued from all that's destructive in our lives and to be with God forever. That's the gospel of grace. Eternal life is an inheritance that no one can earn. We can only receive. Attempts to love God and to love our neighbour, to keep the law, are not in order to gain an inheritance. They are a response to God's love for us. Now, I'm going to resist finishing with a load of oughts. We ought to do this and we ought to do that in the light of this parable. That would be to give you a sermon of law. And this is supposed to be a sermon of grace. So instead, I'll encourage all of us to learn more, to appreciate more and more the grace that God showers on us day by day. That our hearts may be full of thanksgiving. So like those Colossians, we can bear fruit in every good work and lead lives worthy of the Lord. Holding before us the Christ-like image of that Good Samaritan who gave himself most generously to restore the life of another. Amen.